Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
Awesome. Well, it was a great Sunday last week. Thanks to Stephen Wesley for bringing the word last week and just taking us into the throne room of God. So important that we just keep mindful of that. And we're going to continue this morning in our series on the future of worship. In preparing for this message today, I got thinking about how can I kind of illustrate where we're heading this morning, because I'm not going to lie, there's some depth to the word this morning that I would say kind of modern, postmodern sensibilities might bristle against, but I know that this is a house that loves the word of the Lord, and what we want is to just be true to God's word, whatever it says, that we live by the word and let it change us. We don't attempt to change God's word. And so I was thinking, in the 1980s, my in-laws, Lisa's parents, Jim and Rosemary Chrysler, they were dedicated youth leaders at their church in Burlington, and really kind of did the job of a youth pastor back in the day while they were still holding down their careers and whatever. And so that, you know, they planned events and organized worship services and preached and prayed for the kids. And one Saturday, they took the youth on an excursion up to Rattlesnake Point. Anybody ever been to Rattlesnake Point in Milton? And if you've not been there, it's actually a fun drive if you go up Appleby Line. It's really fun on a motorcycle. There's a couple of hairpin turns. And you get to the top, and that's Rattlesnake Point. It's right on the edge of the escarpment. And at that park, that, you know, there's lots of, you know, kind of wide open spaces, lots of green grass. And what you have to be aware of, though, in that wide open space and what might look just like a grassy and even field, is that there are these openings, these crevices that open up. Some of them can just be a few meters deep. Some of them can be several meters deep. And so you kind of have to know where you're walking, or you could just suddenly find yourself falling down a hole, and it could be really bad. And so they took the youth to this Rattlesnake Point. And while the youth were, you know, kind of horsing around playing, some of the guys were playing some touch football, and one guy threw a long pass. And the guy who caught it started to just kind of, he was going to catch it. He was booking it to receive this catch. And my father-in-law saw him where he was running, and he just kind of sprinted over in front of him and threw his arm out in front of his neck and clotheslined him like a WWE wrestling move. Just clothesline. His leg shot out straight from beneath him and went flat down on the ground. You know, knocks the wind out of him, and he's gasping for air. So, what'd you do that for? My father-in-law showed him where he was, you know, within inches of just a couple of feet from falling into a really deep crevice. And so, what seemed like harsh abuse, what seemed like maybe, you know, not necessarily what we would call plan to protect friendly, was actually loving restraint that saved that young man's life, with no exaggeration. We live in a culture that seems to want to view God as seated on a lazy boy instead of on a throne. We live in a culture that wants to hear of a God that will whisper what we want to hear rather than speaking eternal truths. And the future of worship, as revealed in Revelation chapter 11, that's where we're going to head this morning, it shows us something radically different. And like that clothesline, like that arm that prevented that kid from falling down a crevice, we need to be thankful for what God's word shows us so that we can be prepared for eternity. Before we get to our text this morning, as a pretext, I want to just frame this in with the words of the Apostle Paul to his spiritual son Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, because it ties in perfectly to where we're going this morning and really helps us to frame in our listening as we come to the word today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men and women will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. The Apostle Paul instructing this young pastor, this young preacher, that there's an assignment in preaching the word. And the assignment in preaching the word is not to try to grow crowds, to build large assemblies. The assignment in the word is not to try to, you know, test where the wind of culture is blowing and come alongside that in such a way as to just kind of float along with the winds of culture. But the assignment of preaching the word biblically, apostolically, is to actually correct, rebuke, and encourage with patience and careful instruction. Paul says, in season and out of season. What a thought that there could be times where the word of the Lord, the very word of God, the inspired word of God, could be seen as out of season. As something that is passé, that's a message for a different time, not now. But I want to say to you this morning that the conviction of this house, my conviction as your pastor is, this is the eternal word of God. And there is no such thing as an out-of-season word. This word is living, it is active, and everything else may rise and fall, and kingdoms may come and go, but this word is forever settled in heaven. It's the word of God. What a thought that the Apostle Paul would say, a time would come where people would gather around themselves teachers that would just say what their itching ears want to hear. Paul could not possibly have conceived of the technologies and the ease with which that can happen today. But if there ever was a day that we could gather to ourselves what we want to hear, it's today. If there ever was a day that we could just simply select, we don't even have to leave the comfort of our home or our daily commute, we can just select. Who do I want to hear? I would like to hear some encouragement and some destiny and some fries and a Coke Zero. We can order it up. And the Apostle Paul says that is to have, it's an interesting word picture, itching ears. Like it's to have an itch that we want to scratch. In practical terms, someone with itching ears might church hop and find pastors that will preach only positive, comfortable messages, or they may gravitate towards teachings that will align with their lifestyle choices. And that's the teaching I want to hear. I don't want to hear certain verses from the Bible. Just go to the ones that make me feel good. They might prefer entertainment over substance when it comes to spiritual things. They might reject biblical teachings that call for repentance or sacrifice or the concept of having to overcome and endure. They might seek out prophecies or messages that promise prosperity without any responsibility. But the opposite would be to have ears that hunger for truth, even when it's difficult to hear or requires personal change. And the hope of heaven that we are digging into as we look at the future of worship is not intended, biblically speaking, and that's the authority upon which I speak. The biblical concept of heaven, the hope of heaven, is not intended to be a generic feel-good belief for everyone that wants to have some kind of happy afterlife wish. The internet is flooded with images of recently deceased people just running into heaven and high-fiving all their buddies. The hope of heaven, biblically, it's not meant to just assuage grief with some nebulous idea that we'll all just hug it out in eternity. Biblically, to the non-itching ear, what we lean in for is, what does the Bible say about heaven? The hope of heaven, biblically, is contrasted against the fear of God's wrath and judgment against sin and unbelief. And I want to say to you this morning, conviction is God's preemptive justice. He warns us of judgment to come, like my father-in-law clotheslining a kid before he runs off a cliff. Before we run headlong into sin, conviction is his preemptive justice. It seems that everybody wants to claim and look forward to hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But that is not the standard greeting of heaven. It's not just a statement. Those words of commendation are given only to those who have been good and have faithfully served the Lord well. And we've been looking at the book of Revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus. And the lens that we have adopted as we're going through this book is to recognize that this revelation results in worship. We're zeroing in on the several scenes of worship that we're presented with as we work through the book of Revelation. Not getting lost in some of the imagery that can be confusing and can sometimes lend itself to argument, when we center ourselves on the fact that this is all intended to point us back to Jesus and then look at the worship that results, what we want to do is see the book of Revelation as a book of worship and let it be instructive to our worship now so that we're ready for then. And as we progress through these pages, we see the unfolding justice of God. First met with Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, he's the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And now as we progress through the book, we see the further unfolding of God's justice for those martyrs and for those overcomers who hold fast to their confession of faith despite persecution and adversity and great tribulation. We left off a couple of weeks ago on the worship that happens in Revelation chapter 7, looking at the multinational, multilingual, multi-ethnic bride of Christ, worshiping this bride that has washed their garments in the blood of the Lamb and made them white and clean. We centered in on that truth, and from there we progress into Revelation chapter 8. And what I want to do is just simply give you a brief overview as we work our way to the next scene of worship that we'll find ourselves in chapter 11. In chapter 8, the seventh seal, the seals that Jesus has been breaking, the seventh seal produces silence in heaven for half an hour. Seven angels are then given seven trumpets, which signals a second cycle of God's judgment on the earth. I know it's 2025, but this is the eternal word of God. And there's another cycle of judgment, whether we can stomach that or not, it's the truth. God's judgments are connected to the prayers of the saints and martyrs. It's justice and vindication as they have served the Lord and remained faithful through great tribulation and persecution. Then these trumpets begin to sound. In verse 7 of chapter 8, the first trumpet sounds and fiery hail mixed with blood falls and burns a third of the earth. And you'll notice as we look through chapter 8 that these judgments, these trumpets, are similar to the plagues of Egypt in the Old Testament. In verse 8, the second trumpet sounds, and there's this flaming mountain or a comet that hits the sea, and a third of the sea is destroyed. In verse 10, the third trumpet, a star falls on the rivers and the springs. In verse 12, the fourth trumpet sounds, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars are struck, and darkness falls, and a third of the day is darkened. In chapter 9, the fifth trumpet takes 12 verses to describe what happens there. There's a fallen star and a fallen angel that opens hell. And smoke and locusts plague people that are not sealed by Jesus. And people suffer stings from these locusts that sting them like scorpions. Verse 13 to 21, the sixth trumpet sounds, and there are 200 million mounted warriors and creatures that are released. A battle and warfare upon the earth, such as not been seen. And the themes that we see throughout those verses is unrepentant sexual immorality and idolatry that persists despite these judgments coming. In chapter 10, there's a mighty angel with a little scroll. And when he speaks, the thunders respond. And this is one of the moments in the book of Revelation where John is not permitted to record what he hears. It's just there for our curiosity. It's not there for someone to step in and go, the Lord's revealed to me what was said by the thunders. Anybody says that? Run. John was not permitted to record it, but he was instructed by the angel to eat that scroll. And when he did, it was sweet to his taste, but it was bitter in his stomach, which is often the way a prophetic assignment is released. That the prophetic assignment to declare what needs to be said, because it's the word of the Lord, it's sweet, but then it feels sour in the stomach because of the grief that comes with declaring truth that can sometimes be harsh truth, difficult truth, not an itching ear message. But John's given a prophetic assignment. Verse 11 of chapter 10, he's told to prophesy again. Then we find ourselves in chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. The temple of God is measured. John has told him to go and measure the temple of God. And the holy city is trampled for 42 months. Two witnesses that are patterned, as we read of them in chapter 11, they're patterned after Moses and Elijah. They're sent with great authority and signs and wonders. In chapter 11, verse 4, it says that there are two lampstands fueled by olive trees, which is Zechariah's prophetic word from Zechariah chapter 4, 24, when God told Zechariah to see, to look into this vision, and he saw this lampstand with olive trees attached to the lampstand, and the oil was flowing right from the tree into the lampstand. And God told him, it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. And the lampstand earlier in this chapter is, earlier in this book, is indicative of the local church. And there are these two witnesses that patterned after Moses and Elijah. It's my conviction that I believe, everyone wants to clear their throat when the pastor's voice goes on. I'm good. I have a cough drop in here. I believe those two lampstands, patterned after Moses and Elijah, I believe the imagery is intended to tell us that the faithful church will bear witness in the last days. Amen. The faithful church will be the faithful witness that God, Jesus, is building his church. He's not trying to build some unique individual. He's building churches that will stay faithful and declare truth. And they will be fueled by that double prophetic anointing. Verses 5 and 6, those two witnesses call down fire and stop the rain, again, like Moses and Elijah. They are killed, and then the whole world celebrates. The Bible says that the whole world starts celebrating, and they send gifts to one another. And then they're resurrected after 3.5 days. They're caught up in a cloud after God calls them, and an earthquake strikes Babylon. Now, I'm not preaching on any of that. Everyone's like, praise God. All right. I'm just telling you, that's how we arrive at verse 15. Get your Bibles, Revelation chapter 11. We're just going to work through these few verses together. It's another scene of worship, but I want us to know the context. I want us to know how we get here. This worship is on the heels of another cycle of God's judgment. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Amen. Now let's just pause on this verse. This announcement in heaven signals a monumental universal shift. And that shift is this: the broken, fallen world is reclaimed by Jesus. This is a fulfillment of the model prayer. When his disciples said, "Lord, would you teach us to pray the way that John's disciples taught them to pray?" Jesus said, "Sure, I will. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, we bless your name. We praise your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I want you to know, Jesus' prayers get answered. Yes. And that's what Revelation chapter 11 is showing us, that there is an answer to that prayer. It's going to happen. These voices in heaven declare the victory of Jesus over every king, over every ruler, over every power and authority of the earth. The kingdoms of the earth become his kingdom. Jesus is ruler over everything. And the day is coming when that victory will be consummated and we will see it. The whole world will see it. And this culture of heaven is one culture. It's one kingdom under one king. And they declare that Jesus will reign forever and ever. Now, I just want us to make sure that we don't just tip our hats to that theologically, but I want us to right now fixate ourselves on the reality that we have the cheat codes to life. You ever gone to a movie with somebody who's already seen the movie? The book of Revelation makes you that guy. You know how it ends. You're not concerned. When you're watching the movie and the protagonist looks like he's falling off the cliff, you're not concerned. I know how it ends. You're not concerned when the bullets are flying. You're not concerned when the report comes in. I don't know if they're going to make it out of this. Oh, I don't know. It's starting to flood. Or whatever the scene of the movie is, I don't know. You don't have any fear. Why? I've seen the movie. I know how it ends. I want to tell you that what Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 is telling you, you know how it ends. You don't have to be concerned about the powers and principalities and rulers and kings and kingdoms that are trying to have their way or persecute or lift a voice or lift a hand against the people of God. Jesus is king forever and ever. He will reign. And his future victories will be celebrated eternally. That needs to not just be a theological tip of the hat. That needs to become an anchor of hope in this life. An anchor of hope in this life. That whatever you're going through, listen to me. What this is telling us is the way things look now is not how it's always going to look. Jesus is king. And he will reign forever and ever. Look at verse 16. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. We have to pause here again because this happens repeatedly in the future of worship. That once again, what we see is the posture precedes the practice. It's not just going through the moves. It's not just singing along because the lyrics are on the screen. There's a posture that is moving people into the absolute worship of Jesus. The elders, which symbolize godly authority, they bow down and worship. The greatest champions of faith from every generation will fall on their faces before the Lord of glory. There's only one worthy of worship in heaven. There's only one hero of Scripture. And listen, I know there are songs. What was that Michael English song back in the day? I dreamed of a city called glory. You know that one? You want me to keep singing? So bright and so fair. When I entered the gates, I cried glory. The angels all met me there. They carried me from mansion to mansion.
and all the sights I saw.
Okay, I'm not going to keep singing this song. But he starts singing about, I met Timothy, and I met the Apostle Paul, and I met David, and I met Jacob, and Isaac. Talked with Mark. Okay. But then what's he say? But I said, Timothy, I want to see Jesus. He's the one who died for me. Listen, the heroes of Scripture are all with a lowercase h. There's one hero of history, and his name is Jesus. Every hero that you may have. Listen, there's a line between honor and reverence, and then crossing over into something that kind of puts someone in a category they don't belong in. In heaven, categorically, every elder, every spiritual authority on this earth, all those who have achieved great things for the Lord, with crowns of achievement, what do? They fall on their faces before Jesus and cast those crowns down. There's one hero of heaven, and his name is Jesus. They worship him, and that posture precedes the practice. I would like to propose to you that our hearts need to embrace that posture even now. That we would lose our any sense of, you know, people need to know what I've done or what I've gone through or what I've accomplished for the Lord. You know, Jesus actually even said, if people pat you on the back for any good thing that you did in the kingdom here on earth, Jesus, I mean, I'll just give it to you in the Tapley translation. Jesus is just like, hope you enjoyed that because that's all you get. In eternity, we will take every crown of achievement and lay it before him. And if we can embrace that posture now, it will keep us from getting stuck. When the prophet tells us in Isaiah 43 to forget the former things, he's not talking about forget your pain, forget your hardship, forget your difficulties. He's talking about forget your greatest hits and all the good things God's done up until now. Hold on to the testimony, but don't get stuck looking in your rearview mirror. Keep moving forward in God. Jesus is worthy of your whole life, not just a few high moments. He's worthy of your whole life being lived in full devotion to him. And so these elders fall on their faces in worship. They cultivate this heart that is laid down and humble before the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And from that posture, let's look at verse 17 and 18. From that posture, they worship God. Verse 17, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. The future of worship exalts God for his righteous judgments and his rewards. And then we just have to let that settle in, because that does not scratch the itch of our generation. The itch of our generation is just show me a God the Father in the Lazy Boy just saying, come on over and hop up on my lap and let's watch Netflix together. We want snuggly and just, you know, Santa Claus-esque God. But to be faithful to Scripture and to have a keen understanding of what the future of worship entails, the future of worship exalts God for his righteous judgments and rewards. We see him triumph over evil. And it isn't metaphorical. It's literal victories that Jesus wins. Go with me to Psalms chapter 2. Because in Psalms chapter 2, this second psalm ascribed to David the psalmist, he prophetically catches a glimpse of what John bears witness to in Revelation chapter 11. I want to read this entire psalm for our context this morning. It says this, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?
The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. To be anointed in Hebrew is Mashiach. To be anointed in the Greek is Christos. To be anti-anointing is to be anti-Christ. And what David is prophesying here in Psalm 2 is a recognition that the nations will become anti-Christ. And they will say, verse 3, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. What are they saying? They're saying, we don't want to live under your bonds of holiness and the standards of right living that the Bible entails and that Jesus has embodied and that the church fulfills. Let us break free of that. Like when Lot was living in Sodom and the people of Sodom were surrounding his house wanting to have sexual relations with the angels that had come to inspect the city. And he said, no, don't do this vile thing. And they said, who does this guy think he is to come into our town and tell us how to live? Think about that. They were indignant that he didn't want them to rape his guests. Let us throw off their bonds, this righteous requirement, and living by a standard. How dare you live by a standard and then tell us about your standard? The kings and the rulers of this earth speak out of both sides of their mouth. Because out of one side of their mouth, they'll say there is no God, and believing in him is foolishness, and anyone who believes in him is a fool. And out the other side of their mouth, they'll say, you can't believe in Jesus and take his word literally, and you can't believe in hell. That's hate speech towards us. Well, which one is it? Is it foolishness and means nothing? Or is it hateful to believe what you say doesn't even mean anything? There is a spirit that animates such thought. And David identified it in the Old Testament as the spirit of the Antichrist. The kings, verse 2, the kings and rulers set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Verse 4, here's God's verdict. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord shall hold them in derision, and then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me. This is God the Father now speaking to Christ, speaking to Jesus. Ask of me, and I will give the nations as your inheritance. Are you following what John just saw in Revelation? That the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And David here prophesies it coming, that the Father says to the Son, ask of me, and I will give the nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron and shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. The kings of the earth scoff at the standards of righteousness and say, let us break these bonds and let's resist the message of Jesus. But the Lord looks and laughs. And then we are instructed to kiss the Son. What does that mean? We're instructed to surrender to Jesus in love. We're instructed to live lives of worship. Kiss the Son. Live lives of worship in the holy fear of God. I want to say this to you about the coming judgment. The judgment that is coming is perfect. It's not influenced by bribery or corruption or the things that pervert justice here in this life. It's not influenced by obfuscation and trying to hide facts or details or hide the video evidence, as it were. But the Lord of eternity, King Jesus, sees all and knows all. There's nothing in all creation that is hidden from his sight. And when the time comes and he opens the books and begins to judge, when the trumpet is blown and he begins to judge, that judgment is perfect. It's not based on half-truths and misinformation, but it's based on the holiness of God and the supremacy of his perfection. This perfect, holy, and flawless God will judge the nations and will reward his servants. And in heaven, we will sing of the justice and the victory of Jesus over the nations, and he will reign forever and ever. Things as they are right now are not as the way they always will be. And so we need to allow the word of the Lord to shape our preparation for that day. How many agree? If we know the end of the movie, as it were, why should we get anxious when it looks like things aren't going a good way? We know how it ends. We know that Jesus wins. We know the victory of Jesus. And so we are in right now, living in this in-between space, living in, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, this time of tribulation, escalating towards great tribulation. We're living in this timing of the in-between, but we know how it ends. And so we need to be shaped by God's word. I want you to go this morning with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to give you so much Bible this week, you won't even have to do devotions. I'm just kidding. 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, it ties in perfectly to what we're looking at right now. 2 Peter chapter 3, start at verse 3. The Apostle Peter says this: first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Can I just pause here? People misunderstand the rainbow. It's a reminder that future judgment is coming, not a banner of protection for wild living. The idea, oh, he's never going to flood the earth. If you're faithful to the word, we're not going for itching ears this morning. We want to be faithful to the word. Can I get an amen to that? The Bible doesn't say, hey, don't worry, there's never a flood coming. The Bible says, oh, the flood was the first time. The next time the world gets baptized in fire. That's what it says. It does? I just read it. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment that we're reading about in Revelation chapter 11, and the destruction of ungodly men. Oh, okay. So grace isn't a cover up for evil then, right? So I don't just pray an insurance prayer and go and live however I want. No. I wash my garments in the blood of Jesus. And I'm clothed with righteous deeds. Let's keep looking in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. That's not literal PS. That's just saying that time doesn't matter to God. Okay? It's not saying that if you've been dead for a day, you've already been in heaven for 1,000 years. That's just poetic. Okay? I just felt to say that. Anyway. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So pause right here. Pastor Matt, if Jesus paid for everything on the cross, and then he's eventually, there's a rain that's coming, why this in-between period? Why are we here right now? What's going on? Why does the world look the way that it does? Why does wickedness prosper? Why is there such antichrist tendencies in the world? Why is there suffering? Why is there pain? This is the answer right here. God is patient with us. And he wants everyone to come unto repentance. What's repentance? To change their mind about Jesus. Amen, Pastor Matt. That's the truth. He wants us to change our thinking, to repent, to change what we think about eternity, about heaven, and about how to get there. We need to be those who are washed in the blood of Jesus. And so he's patient with us. And this time that we're living in is the time of his patience. What we theologically call the age of grace. He's not slow, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. What's the will of God? What's the desire of God? That everyone on planet Earth, everyone you know, everyone you love, everyone you rub shoulders with at work, every family member that you've got, his desire is that they would know him, that they would love him, that they would kiss the Son and walk in his peace. That's his will and his desire. And so he's patient. We're living in his patience. Revelation 11 that we're digging into and just giving all this context to. Revelation 11 is when that time is done. But conviction is his preemptive justice. And he throws out the arm as we run to the cliff of our own destruction. And clotheslines us down and says, hear me, I'm patient with you. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Verse 11, 2 Peter chapter 3. This ought to be a life verse. We ought to stick this on the fridge. This needs to be what we start thinking and living our life through this grid. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destructions of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. Hallelujah. This is what David saw in Psalm 2, what Paul warned Timothy and said, the day will come when we'll only want to hear what our itching ears want to hear, what Peter receives by revelation saying, there's a judgment that won't be by water and flood, but it will be fire. And that there will be, patience, the patience of God before that judgment comes. And he says, how ought we to live? This is the question now. How ought we to live now? We ought to live holy and godly lives, knowing that that judgment is coming. And again, verse 13 of 2 Peter 3, in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward. We are looking forward. Lake Mount, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. Can I just say heaven is the home of the righteous? It's not the home of good people. It's not the home of spiritual people. It's the home of those who have washed their robes in the blood of Jesus. That's how any of us are made righteous, by the righteousness of God. God's patience leads to repentance. But to be faithful to Scripture, we have to say a day of reckoning is coming. The judgment is yet to come. It's when the patience of the Lord gives way to his perfect justice. And this day that we live in is the day of his grace and his mercy and his kindness, that we can kiss the Son, that we can draw near to him rather than draw away from him. We are granted by the authority of God's word. And I need to say, every person within the hearing of my voice this morning, you're accountable for this word that you've heard. Inescapable accountability to knowing that Jesus will reign forever and ever. And our allegiance to him starts now. Ask the ministry team, the worship team to come. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. He says, I tell you that everybody will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus said that we will have to give an account for every careless word that we've ever spoken. He said, by our words we will be acquitted, and by our words we will be condemned. Hear me clearly this morning. What are the words that will acquit us before a holy God? What are the words that will acquit us when we stand before a holy God and we have our own sin and our own mistakes and our own failings and weaknesses, and maybe things that no one in this room knows about, but this holy God knows everything? What are the words that will acquit us in his presence in eternity as we stand before him for judgment? Those words are found in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that says, if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If I'll confess what my heart has been persuaded by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is Lord, he's king over everything. I'm not waiting to the end of the movie to see how it goes. I'm aligning myself now. I'm not running off the edge of the cliff. I'm stopping now. I'm yielding to conviction now. And if I'll confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, I'll be saved. This is good news. For the nations and the kings and the kingdoms that are set up against the lordship of Jesus. Hear me clearly this morning. This is the word of the Lord. There's judgment coming. But for those who confess the name of Jesus, there's a song of victory and triumph. There's a song of celebration of his victory over sin and death and all those things that oppose his word and truth. We're invited to join his victory and his reign. I want you to close your eyes with me this morning. What do we do when God's word convicts? When God's word convicts you, don't resist that uncomfortable feeling, but ask, what is the danger that God is trying to save me from? Rather than why is God being restrictive? Thank God for conviction instead of resenting it. Stop calling conviction guilt trips or being too hard on yourself. But recognize persistent conviction as the persistent love of God. The Holy Spirit does not convict to condemn, but to prevent consequence. For parents in the room, when you set boundaries, let me just say to you, your no is not cruelty. It's often protection from unseen dangers. Explain the why when possible, but don't always wait for understanding. Sometimes love looks like a clothesline, not a warm hug. When we receive correction biblically. It's not about punishment, but it's prevention. When a culture calls God's standards hate, understand that God's moral boundaries protect human flourishing. That's His purpose. That's His heart. We never apologize for biblical truth, but we take the opportunity to explain the love behind it. When it comes to the tendency to gravitate towards itching ears preaching, let me encourage you to value sermons that make you uncomfortable over ones that only encourage. Let me encourage you to choose growth over comfort in your spiritual diet, in your walk with God. The future of worship, after the seals have been broken and the trumpets have sounded, there is a song of victory and a shout from the voices in heaven and a falling on the faces of angels and saints as we regard the perfect, holy God redeeming the earth, breaking the curse once and for all, and bringing all of the nations and all of the kingdoms under His headship and lordship. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. I want to pray for you this morning. I want us to pray this morning. You have your heads bowed, you have your eyes closed already. I want you just to shut in with God right where you are. As the Lord takes this word and drives that deep into our hearts, my prayer today, Father, is that You would grant to us clarity of thought and clarity of sight. Father, with such fog of confusion all around us and the opportunity to gather many teachers around us that will scratch the itch, perhaps even the itch that this sermon has created, I pray, Father, today that You would, by Your Spirit, let Your word go deep into our hearts like a fire, let it burn. Grant us greater hunger for Your living word and Your living truth. God, that You would grant us, Lord, the ability to live from the perspective of eternity. That, Father, we would not be careless in this life, but as Peter exhorts, that we would live holy and blameless lives in this generation. When we have an understanding of how everything ends, Lord, let us live holy, reverent lives. Father, I ask for the grace of Your Spirit to come upon us, that, Lord, You would give us great compassion for those who do not know Jesus. Give us great compassion. Give us, Lord, a burning heart of evangelism, a burning heart to share the story of what You've done in our lives, to share the truth of what Jesus paid for on the cross. God, I pray that this church would serve as a clothesline to those running towards a cliff. Oh God, that You would bring us into the overcoming, burning lampstand, fueled by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Jesus, that Your grace would rest upon us. Lord, that Your hunger for truth would capture us, that we would live in the light of it. Before we go, as we're in this moment here today, if you find yourself in this sanctuary separate from God due to a lack of faith in the Lordship of Jesus, if His conviction has been working that preemptive justice in your heart, you feel the weight of conviction. Doesn't matter who you're sitting with, what they might think, but as you, in this moment, let me encourage you, in this moment, not a later moment, but right now, if you feel conviction in your heart right now that you need to get right with Jesus, you need to surrender your life to Him, Let me encourage you that this is the moment to respond. To not harden your heart. That's the warning of Scripture. That today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart as you do in seasons of rebellion, but in moments of tenderness, if you hear His voice, respond. Wherever you are in this room, if you would say, Pastor Matt, I know I need to get right with Jesus, and I'm willing to confess that. I know I need Jesus. I want you just right now to lift your hand wherever you are in this room so that I can see that, acknowledge that, and pray for you. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Would there be anyone else? Yes and yes. I just want to surrender my life to the Lordship of Jesus. Once and for all, I want to come under the covering of His blood. I want to be cleansed, forgiven, given a new nature. I want to be one of those loud voices in heaven declaring the victories of Jesus. Would there be anyone else? Yes, sir. Yes. I want to make my home with Jesus. Turning from living my own way, coming under His covering, His forgiveness, peace with God. Hallelujah. Would there be anyone else? Just as God is searching this room so beautifully this morning, you hear His voice. Yes, sir. Bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Can you feel the love of God in this room? He's just so loving, so kind. We're in the age of His patience. We get to turn toward Him. It's why His coming is delayed. It's because of His desire for us to know Him. Thank you, Jesus, for these 10 people in this room this morning yielding their lives to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want us to stand to our feet. I'm going to ask for our pastoral team to come to the front here. We're going to pray. If you need prayer this morning, we want to pray with you, especially those of you who raised your hands this morning. We want to pray with you. Actually, we need to pray with you. It's really important that we agree in faith and pray with you in commitment or recommitment. We want to make sure that you got what you need to get on your walk with God, get you a Bible, follow up with you. So if you raised your hand, especially for you, I want you to come. But I want to pray over this church family. I sense it's amazing how God by His Spirit works. How a word that, you know, about judgment and reward. I don't know if it's just me, but the weight of God's love in this room. It's just so beautiful how God works. I want to pray over you. So, Father, I pray right now over this church family. Lord, that You would let Your love rest heavily upon us. That we would know we belong to You. You'd break the fear of death. Oh, God, that You would break the fear of judgment. That, Lord, through the blood of Jesus, You would convince us right down to the core of our being that we belong to You and that we've been grafted into Your family. We've been adopted to be sons and daughters of the living God. We're so grateful for that. Father, I pray from the overflow of gratitude that You would release the grace of an evangelist all over this room. Release the grace of evangelism all over this room. Give us the grace, Lord, to share the love of Jesus. Father, give us the grace to share it again where we tried and failed. Help us to dust it off and go again. Help us to share again Your love, Lord, with those who need to know You. Jesus, I pray that, Lord, You would mobilize us into this harvest field in this time of Your patience and Your grace. And we're so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Bless you for coming this morning. If you want prayer for anything at all, we want to encourage you to come so that we can pray with you. And if you raise your hand, especially for you, would you please let us pray with you and follow up with you. If you need to go, we bless you. Have an amazing week. We'll see you next Sunday for one service, 10 o'clock. Barbecue after. We're going to pack the house and just have a great time together. Have an amazing week. We'll see you next Sunday.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.